Let's pray for the message and we'll get started here. Father, we thank you that you are a good father, that you're the one we can always trust and depend on. And Lord, as we open up your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, a heart that is receptive, fertile soil, that your word would get planted, it would take root, and that we'd apply these things to our lives and even just be thinking about the fathers we've had in our lives, whether good or bad, Lord, that we've learned so much. And we just pray that we'd be the type of fathers who would be a blessing to our kids, a blessing to other people's kids even, in the way that we live our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad was just mentioning this picture here. This is Lake Three in the Sierra Nevadas. This is where we would go backpacking and where we went with my dad and my brothers, and we would go backpacking and fly fishing up here. And all the lakes, there's up to seven lakes, they all look like this. And they all have that incredible teal look there in California, and it's just one of the coolest places to go and just hang out. But I thought I'd throw that up there as the background, just in honor of Father's Day. But this morning, I just wanted to talk a little bit about some things that the Lord has shown me this last week about fathers. It's not all inclusive, of course, but just a couple of impressions about fathers and maybe some characters in the Bible where we see some good attributes. Have you ever thought about fathers in the Bible? There are some great women in the Bible, but for the most part, the fathers in the Bible, not doing a great job, kind of losers. Even the good fathers that we think of in the Bible, they are deeply flawed. And it's more so when we think about the fathers in the Bible, we think about the things not to do more than the things to do, right? So we think about David. David wasn't a very good father to a lot of his kids. He didn't intervene when he should have intervened. He let them run rampant. Solomon didn't finish his life very well. He set a really bad example, had like 700 wives, bad example. There's a lot of men in the Bible, even Abraham, who we think of as Father Abraham, who we'll talk about today. You know what? He had some other sons that he really didn't pay attention to after Isaac. And so we look at all these examples in the Bible, and it's interesting that we find good examples for moms, not so many good examples for fathers, except God. God is our example throughout Scripture. He's the ideal father. And so he's the one that we look to, and we look to the other guys to kind of see what not to do, how not to live our lives. And so kind of by default, there are some good things that we'll cover today, but for the most part, there's a lot of fathers who made mistakes. And just like you and I, they weren't perfect fathers, but they trusted the Lord. So we'll kind of look through there today and we'll come up with a few things. But I want to share maybe some things of Ephesians 6 where it talks about raising kids. And some of you may have had some bad experiences with fathers, maybe had some good experiences with fathers. And any crowd that you encounter today, divorce is going to be a factor. Divorce is going to be a factor in the raising of kids, in grandmas and grandpas and stepkids and all of that kind of stuff. And so we kind of want to look again at what the mission of a father is. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so what we learn right there in Ephesians 6 is that fathers have a calling to bring their kids up in the training of the Lord, to not stumble them, to not become a provoking factor, someone who would cause your kids to really dislike God. This is a really serious thing because kids look and see what you do. And we've all been guilty of not living up to the standards that we espouse. We say one thing, I'm guilty of it, I'm sure all of us are guilty of it, where you say one thing and then your kids call you out on it. They go, "Dad, you said we're not supposed to do that," and you're like, ugh. It might be when you're driving and maybe saying some choice words about the idiot who's in front of you, and like, "Dad, you told us not to say idiot." You're like, "Oh, well, yeah, you got me." Probably shouldn't be talking like that. And much, much worse. It doesn't get any better from there. But our kids can call us out, right? They see that. And so this is what Scripture says. Hey, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't make them see that you're a hypocrite and live a different way than how you're raising them up to be. And so it's a high calling. And what a holy calling. And obviously, this isn't happening in our world. There is a lack of fathers in this world. And if you look around, you look around with the problems that we see in this world, it's been said that every issue is an issue of the heart, right? It starts in the heart. And not having a good father really affects the heart of kids. It affects the heart of people. They get angry. They get upset. And there are so many fathers. I've got some stats up here. With all the father absenteeism, and even the fathers who stick around not being good fathers, we won't even get into that. But here's some startling statistics. And I shared these last year, and I think they're probably worse now. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 39%, basically 40% of students in the United States from the first grade to their senior year of high school do not have a father at home. That's 40%. Children without a father are four times more likely to be living in poverty than children with a father. Almost 25 million children in the United States live in a home where their biological father is not present. That equates to one in every three kids don't have their biological dad around. 75% of rapists are motivated by displaced anger that is associated with feelings of abandonment that involves their father. Not good. And living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse, with children from such homes accounting for 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers. And this last one's pretty startling. I think it might even be higher. 85% of all children which exhibit some type of behavioral disorder come from a fatherless home. The stats don't even reflect how many homes have deadbeat fathers or fathers who aren't doing a very good job living out what they preach, let alone the fathers being absent from the home. The world is basically telling us in the things that we see, the evil that we see, the school shootings, the rampant crime, the world is crying out and saying, where are the dads? Where are the men to stand up to raise up kids? We can't expect to have a fatherless home all over the place and then have great kids who know how to be men. They don't know how to be men. I encounter people all the time in the business world and out in the world. They're 50-year-old teenagers. They act like teenagers. They live like teenagers. They're in their 50s. It's all about the toys and the games and, you know, how many women you can sleep with and then this and then that. And that's their life. That's the whole sum total of their life as a man. And yet we expect kids to be raised up in some kind of constructive way. And so what I want to do today is maybe show you guys three characters in the Bible that did something right, that maybe have a characteristic that we should follow as a father. And even though you're not a father, maybe you'll see some of these characteristics and say, hey, I want these in my life too. We'll start here with Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 1 if you have your Bible. Job chapter 1. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, and we'll start there in chapter 1 and read a little excerpt. Job chapter 1 says this. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him, and also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Wealthiest guy on the planet right then. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, probably their birthdays, and would send and invite 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them, For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did regularly. The first principle that I want to share with you guys is something we see right here with Job doing, is he got up early, he did it regularly, he interceded for his kids. We're called to be a father of prayer. A good father is a father of prayer. And we see this in the life of Job, that he made intercession for his kids. He acted as the priest of his home. He acted as a leader spiritually in his home and said, you know what? I don't know what my kids have done out there. Maybe they've done something that wasn't pleasing to God. I want to cover them in prayer. And even though I don't have control over the choices they're making because they're out of my home, I want to cover them in prayer. I want to show them that I care for them. In fact, I want them to come back to my house and I want to offer sacrifices to the Lord for them on their behalf. And we see the care of a father. And so I say, hey, be a father of prayer. Be that leader in your home. He made intercession for his kids and he was concerned with their standing before God. I've told my girls on multiple occasions, I don't care what you end up being, whether you're a doctor, whether you collect the trash, I don't really care about that, but I will be proud of them if they serve the Lord. If my girls serve the Lord and love the Lord, it kind of doesn't matter what they do as far as jobs. Jobs are a means to an end, and I don't really care about that. Yes, I want them to be successful, but success in my mind is, do they love the Lord? Do I know where they're going for eternity? Is their spiritual state solid and is it set? That's what I care about. And I see too many parents, too many fathers pressuring their kids to be something when they have not poured into them spiritually. Fathers need to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. The father's primary concern should be the salvation of his children. That was Job's concern. That's my primary concern. I don't really care about the other stuff. It's immaterial. I care about the salvation of my kids. Proverbs 22:6, that's why we believe this promise. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not just a mother's job to do this. So many people, even in the church, so many men, it's like, well, my wife will do this. My wife will read them bedtime stories. My wife will read them Bible stories. My wife will pray over them. No, that's great if she does too, but it's primarily your job as men. As fathers, it's our job to cover our kids in prayer, to show them that the leader of the home, this is what's important to me. My kids know what's important to me. They know that this is the most important thing to me, that their love for the Lord is the most important thing to me. That's what I care about the most deeply in our home. And so men are called to show that and to live that out. It's also up to men to declare what Joshua declared in chapter 24 of Joshua. He says this, Joshua 24:14 says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's for men to stand up and say that in their homes and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this will be a home where my kids know that they're loved, that they're secure, and that God is the one who informs their dad which way to go. That men can only lead if they're under the authority of God. It's really hard for a man to lead when it's just his opinions. Because then he's going to be held accountable for his opinions when they're really bad opinions. Men have to be under the authority of God. It's hard for a wife to respect a husband whose opinions just change to and fro. He's tossed by every little thing that comes along. But a man who serves the Lord, who lives for the Lord, who is steady and steadfast, that's the man that a woman can follow. That's a man that the kids can follow. That's who we're called to be as fathers in the home. And that's what we're called to do. So the second thing I want to bring up, second little picture, is Father Abraham. And let's turn to Genesis 22, if you have your Bible. And I'll give you a brief synopsis here. Remember that God gave a promise to Abraham that he would have a miracle child through Sarah, and that the nations would be blessed through this child of promise. And obviously, Abraham loved his son Isaac. He was a miraculous child. And then God did something strange here, starting in verse 2. He tested him. This is a long section of scripture, so just read along with me in your Bibles. Genesis 22, 2. Then God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went in the place which God had told him. Verse 4, "And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' He said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 12, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Abraham had no idea what God was doing. It's a really strange story if you don't understand God and what he's asking in the picture that he's painting in the New Testament. But Abraham had no idea what God was doing. He just knew that God had given him promises, and God had given him promises through this son of his. And God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of this son." So then when God asked him to sacrifice his son, he's like, "Okay, you know what? I believe that God can raise him up from the dead." Even though that had never happened in the history of the world, he believed God was capable of it. And what I want us to learn from this and what I see here is that we're called to be a father of faith. That there's going to be times where we don't know what God is doing. We have no idea what God is trying to accomplish, but God has given us promises. God has told us to do something, and we're to obey him. It's really hard to lead a family, to lead a home, if you don't trust God. Abraham trusted God with everything that he had. He didn't withhold anything. And I believe that's the reason that God asked him for his son, is because it was the thing he loved the most. It was the thing that he said, "You can have everything else, God, except this thing." And God's like, "Okay, that's the thing I want. That's the thing that your heart is attached to." And Abraham surrendered it to the Lord. And God says, "Hey, now I know that you fear me, since you have not even withheld your only son from me." And I would ask, in your life, what is hindering your faith? If God is asking for something, what are you willing to hold back? There may be something that you're holding back and God's saying, "No, give that to me. Trust me with every facet of your life. Trust me with every area of your life that I can lead you, that I can direct you." Men are called to be men of faith and a father of faith and lead our kids in faith. Faith is defined as trust without reservation, right? Do we trust God in every area? Do we trust God with our kids, with our wife, with our finances, with all the things that we do? Do we trust him? And I would say we need to be more like Abraham and follow in that way. Lastly, we'll look at Joseph, the father of Jesus, stepfather, I should say. And we'll look here at Matthew chapter 1. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read this section of Scripture. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is that of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, saying through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. What I want us to notice here is that Joseph had the opportunity, even before he received the dream, he had the opportunity to cut and run. This girl is pregnant. I'm engaged to her, which was as good as married in those times. You're basically linked to that person. And he finds out she's pregnant. And because he was a just man, he decides, you know what? That's not the right thing to do. And he keeps and decides, you know what? I'm not going to put her to shame. I'm going to do what's right. And then the Lord tells him, hey, it's from me. Go ahead and proceed. Have you ever stopped to consider that God placed his only son in a home that would not only be poor, but he'd have a stepdad? I hadn't considered that until I was talking with my friend this week who had a stepdad growing up. And he's thought, you know what? It's interesting that God placed his only son into a home with a half-father, right? A stepfather, I should say. A dad who wasn't his biological dad, but a dad that raised him, a dad that loved him, and a dad that even taught him a trade. And what I would get from this, and what I see further on with Joseph, is that he's a father of devotion. He was devoted to his family, devoted to Mary, and devoted to what God had asked him to do. And so I would say for us, let's be a father of devotion. We even see that in Luke chapter 2, when Joseph, being a just man, offering a sacrifice to the Lord and presenting his firstborn son there to be not only circumcised, but then he gives a dove offering there, the two turtle doves. And then it says later on in chapter 2 that Joseph brought his whole family back every single Passover, brought them there. And that's where we get the story when Jesus is 12, that he's at the temple and he's teaching and they leave him behind. Well, every year Joseph would bring his whole family for Passover. And I love that picture of that devotion to his wife, to his kids, and bringing them to church, to showing them the way. Here's how we live. Here's how we're going to live. Here's how we're going to conduct ourselves. And whatever situation the Lord has placed you in, I would just say the Lord is asking for faithfulness and devotion. Whether you're a stepdad, you're a grandfather, you're a godfather, a regular old father, doesn't matter. God's asking for devotion. He's asking you to stick it out and stick to the things he's asked you to do and to be a blessing in those ways. One of the best things you can do as a father is to show your kids what a life of devotion looks like. In the hard times, in the easy times, there's a lot of people who split and take off when things get hard. There's a lot of people who won't face hard things. There's a lot of dads who have cut and run when things got hard or when they found out their wives were pregnant or their girlfriends were pregnant. Joseph didn't do that. He stuck around. And I think that's who we're called to be as men, as fathers of faith, living a life of faithful devotion. And I'll say this, we need fathers and stepfathers and grandfathers and godfathers to pour into the lives of our children, devoted to a higher calling, willing to go through hard things that we might be an example to our kids, that we might show our love to them, and that they might see our love for them and our devotion to them. I've been blessed with a wonderful godly father, a father who's been devoted to my mom, who's been devoted to the Lord and serving my entire life. And so I'm extremely blessed. Because I'll get teared up. My parents are wonderful. I didn't always think that, and it's like Mark Twain said, I quoted this last year and I'll quote it again. It's like, hey, when I was 14, I was amazed at what an idiot my dad was. And then when I was 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in 7 years. And it's like, yep, my dad didn't change. I changed. I was a fool. And then I realized my dad was quietly devoted to the Lord day in and day out. And when all of my friends ditched me because I stopped doing drugs, and all the people abandoned me, the only people who prayed for me every day of my life were my parents. They devotedly prayed for me from the moment they found out my mom was pregnant to this day. My parents have never stopped praying for me. That kind of devotion affects you as a kid. You go, I don't understand that kind of love. I don't understand the kind of love that would cause a parent to never stop, never give up when I spit in their faces. I don't understand that. And it hit me really hard when I was in my 20s. Like, you know what? I've been more cruel to my parents than I was to all these other people, and they stuck it out, and my friends didn't. They were the ones who loved me, and they showed me what being that devoted parent looks like, what a father looks like, what a mother looks like. But I'll share one other person who came to mind who I got to see at the wedding this last week. And there's a picture here of Papa Jim. I'll pull it together here. Papa Jim was our surrogate grandpa. He was a man who was a Korean War vet and a man who is not related to us in any way, but didn't have his own grandkids at the time. And so my parents would have choir practice every Monday night. They'd have to be at church. My mom was in the choir. My dad was leading the choir. So we had nowhere to go. And so his wife was in the choir too. And so my parents would drop us off every Monday night to Papa Jim's house. And Papa Jim's house was the most wonderful place for us being little boys, because he would record the A-Team for us. And he would have that playing on the old VHS. He'd record the episodes and we'd watch those. And then we'd watch Monday Night Football together. And then he'd have a whole snack drawer with cookies and all sorts of stuff that we were never allowed to have at our home. And then he would take us at about 8 o'clock. He would take us. He's like, hey, we've got about 45 minutes before your parents come back. Let's go to Clark's Drugs. He'd drive us down there and get us ice cream cones every Monday night. And we would walk around the whole building eating our ice cream cones. And we were like 6 and 7 years old, me and my brother. It's my brother, Dustin. And we were these little kids. And he poured into us. And we'd have conversations. He talked to us like we were adults. We'd have political conversations. We'd have conversations about God. He would challenge us. I would blurt something out very confidently as a seven-year-old. And he would challenge me. He's like, why do you believe that? And he would sit there and pour into us. He didn't know us at all. I mean, he knew my parents, but we weren't anything to him. But we started to love him, and he became like a godfather to us. And even to this day, this man I hold in very high regard. He's one of maybe 3 men in my life that has influenced my life, because he took the time to pour into us as little boys. Just give us wonderful, just love on us, show us what Jesus's love looks like. And I just cherish this man and those memories. And I would say to you, hey, the people don't have to be related to you to be a father figure in their life, to be a grandfather figure, to be even a grandmother figure. They don't need to be related. But God is placing people in your life. They're looking for love. And if you do have kids, love on them. If you do have stepkids, love on them. If you do have God kids, love on them. Grandkids, love on them. And even the kids that come into your life, they may not be experiencing love at home. They may have really bad representations of moms and dads. You know what you can do? You can love on them. And you can show them that your home is a place where they're safe, they're loved, and they're cared for. And you can spoil them. You can have a cookie drawer, just like Papa Jim did. And so I'll end with these couple of verses. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Remember, this is the greatest commandment. "And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Basically everywhere. Just make this part of your life everywhere, that God is part of your life, that the love that you have because of God is part of your life and part of your home, that your kids see, yeah, my mom and dad, they may be a little weird, but my mom and dad loved us. And I want my kids to say, even when they're going through their teenagers, you know what, my mom and dad loved us. They loved us, and they always showed us the love of God, that we were never unloved in our home, that it needs to be a part of everything. You're sitting down, you're rising up, you're going to sleep. People would call that, those are those weirdo Christians, those weird fanatics. But I'll tell you that the kids who have not been in those homes, and when they'd visit our home, they cry. They're like, I want that. I want a mom and a dad who love me. And I see kids even today come to our house and they're unloved in their own homes. And you go, man, I want our home to be like this. I want to talk about the goodness of God, that these kids are made for a purpose. They're not accidents. They're not throwaways. They're there because God designed them. God loves them. And that we're called to be a blessing to those kids in our lives. Whatever those kids are, those neighborhood kids, whoever it is that God has you in a place of influence, you're called to be that. Being a father is a blessing and a high calling. And God has entrusted you and I with his kids. And that's something that we forget a lot of the time. They're not my kids. They're his kids. He's the one who designed my kids. And the miraculous birth, the miraculous conception of children, it's incredible. Yeah, I played a little role in it. But I didn't design my kids. I didn't pick out their hair color. I didn't do any of that. Last verse here, this is Mark 9:42, and this is a warning. This is how seriously Jesus loves children, and this is a warning for whoever would cause one of them to stumble. Jesus said this, and this isn't hippie Jesus, this is actually serious Jesus. This is Jesus, the same person, who says this is a serious matter when it comes to kids and being a father and being a mother and being a caretaker of children. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea." It's like, hey, big old boulder, giant boulder around your neck and tossed into the ocean if you hurt one of these kids. Not good. God takes it very seriously, the calling to be a blessing, to love on our kids. And with God's help, will not cause them to stumble. We'll be examples of what it means to be a godly father, to be a father of prayer, to be a father of faith, to be a father of devotion, a father that they can pattern their lives after, and a father that they can say, you know what, my dad lived out what he believed. As flawed as he was, he lived it out. And I want to be that in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. I pray that I would have the strength to do that along with you too. And I'm praying that for all the dads in our congregation, that we'd have the strength to live that way. Whether the kids we have are related to us or not, and whoever God puts into our lives, that we would show them that we pray for them, that we believe what God says, and that we're devoted to be there for the long haul. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the godly men that you've placed in my life, the fathers who have shown the way, what it looks like to be a man of devotion, a man of prayer, and a man of faith, a man that believes in what you say, living out your word day by day. And Lord, I ask that you would empower each man here who's a father, or who's going to be a father, or who has taken on stepkids, or who has mentored kids, even in sports or coaching or anything like that, Lord, I pray that we would show the love of Christ, that you would give us the strength, as flawed as we are, you'd give us the strength to show and represent who you are. And God, that you'd give us those opportunities to influence this next generation, that we would not have another fatherless generation, but we would have a generation of kids that know their father, that love their father. And Lord, that there's security and healing in that. We just pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.